Again, I just want to invite you to pick up one of those things in the back there. If we read through the Bible in a year, I'm convinced that, you know, being a data nerd, when that study came out recently that of what just 4 days a week will do and uncovering your life by just reading the Bible. I mean, it just seems like a no-brainer as believers that we would just want to be in here. So we're going to be all over the place this morning, but our main text this morning is going to be Luke chapter 24. So if you want to, as you're turning there, Luke 24, and we're going to be 13 through 35. We're going to read it in a couple different chunks here this morning. But as you're turning there, many of you know, you've heard me say this before, but my sermons, I get the privilege a lot of times of getting to kind of pick the topic, if you will. My sermons a lot of times are just windows into my life. My victories, my current battles, my current struggles, etc. And this topic's no different, really. This is one that Shannon hears me mention all the time as of late at home, and I say things like, well, I just need to have the correct expectations. Or, I think I need to manage my expectations better. Or, what is a reasonable expectation for me to have in this situation? So we're going to be learning about expectations this morning. Would you stand as we read Luke chapter 24? We're just going to read 13 through 21 to start with. Starting in verse 13, it says, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these things? What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you were walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered him and said, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them," he goes, "'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him.'" In verse 21, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, it is the third day since these things had happened." Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for how you teach us everything through your word, Lord. And we can find through your word this morning, Lord, just how do we handle these things that we all have in our lives, Lord, these expectations. Father, just pray that you would just open up our hearts this morning. Give me the words to speak. Help me to speak clearly, slowly, Lord, that your word would just reveal in our hearts maybe something that we struggle with as a whole. Maybe it's just me, Lord. Whatever you've taught me, I just pray that just be an overflow to the folks that are here this morning. Father, we just ask these things in your son's name. Amen. 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 You can be seated. Shannon and I enjoy attending concerts, particularly Christian music concerts. We've been to a lot of them, some great, some not so great. Some that met our expectations, some that really exceeded our expectations, and some that were, well, not what we expected at all. Okay? This past year had one of those instances. We saw that one of our favorite bands, 10th Avenue North, was going to be playing in Des Moines, and so we grabbed some tickets. Last minute, we were able to get the tickets pretty cheap, like $10 or something. It's all general admission, which I don't really care for, really, because general admission usually means, while the tickets are cheap, you got to show up super early to stand in line because so you can get inside and get a decent seat. I'm one that likes to spend a few extra bucks just to have the seat waiting for me, no matter what time I get there. Many times with general admission, like I said, you got to get there a couple, 3 hours ahead of time. Winter Jam coming up here in a couple months is very much that way. And you stand in line, you try to get a good seat. Shannon and I got to this concert about an hour and a half before the doors opened. And as we pulled around the corner, we noticed there's no line. And I'm going, oh no, they opened up the doors earlier. We missed the door opening time. We're going to get in there and we're going to have seats way in the back. So we found a parking spot a little ways down the street. We walked up to the venue and we walked right in. Okay, walked right in. A big thug of a man was standing there, and he was scanning our ticket, and he was stamping our hand, fully fitting the definition of what you would imagine a bouncer to look like. We walked in through this poorly lit hallway, and what met our gaze, I will never forget. We walk in, and there in this poorly lit room, way up in the front, there's the stage. And in hindsight, I'm honestly surprised that the stage wasn't wrapped with like chain link fence, kind of like what Roadhouse had. We're like, what on earth is this? Huge open area. So it's a room about this size. Imagine all the pews are gone. No seating whatsoever. So this huge open area right in front of the stage. And in the back, there's about 8 to 10 high tables and high stools back there. And off to the left-hand side was an open bar serving people. We looked at each other. We pulled up a stool on the table, and we asked the normal questions that we would ask in a situation like that. Question number one, are we in the right place? We're looking around. We see the T-shirt table. It's like going, well, those T-shirts say 10th Avenue North on it. So the next question come to mind, is this the 10th Avenue North that we thought it was, that we're coming to see? The third question that I think is, as any Christian would ask in that situation, is that a bar? And then we asked ourselves, do you want to leave? But no, we decided to stay. So in deciding to stay, we asked ourselves the last and final question. You want something to drink? And so many of you now are probably beginning to wonder what to expect from this sermon. Well, you're in luck, because we're going to talk about managing our expectations biblically this morning. We decided to stay for at least a little while, mainly because we wanted to watch others come in and see their reactions, and it did not disappoint. You know, it's like people walking in like, they didn't know where to sit because there was no place to sit. My favorite one was a daughter and her, or a mom and her, what would I assume was about a 10-year-old daughter. They come in and she goes, "Mom, what's that?" And her mom said, "That's a bar." Something you don't usually see at a Christian concert. Needless to say, the evening ended up being really pretty fun overall. Our initial expectations were definitely not met. We stayed. 10th Avenue North took the stage. And this nightclub was filled with Christian music. And the gospel was presented very clearly multiple times. In fact, probably more clearly than I hear in a lot of churches these days. So we all carry them, these expectations. You all walked in here this morning with expectations. I did. I walked in here expecting that thing to work. And it didn't. You all came in here with something that you expected this morning. Maybe you came in here expecting Josh to be up here. Okay? Maybe you came in here expecting them to not be here. Now they're here. Now you go, oh, they've exceeded our expectations. So well done for that. Yeah. They're the silent assumptions that we make about people, places, and even God himself. They help shape how we see the world, how we respond when things go our way, and how we react when they don't. Expectations can lift us up, but they can also weigh us down. And today we're going to look at what happens when our expectations collide with God's plans. I'm 100% sure that we could all go around here this morning and share moments where our expectations were met, and we could probably share moments when they weren't. Some funny, like Christian bands performing in a nightclub. Some not so funny, like maybe you've worked hard this entire year, you're expecting a nice raise, a nice bonus or something, only to not get it. Maybe it's something serious. You've done everything, quote unquote, right as it relates to your health, only to have a doctor say, no, you've got this serious illness. Or maybe it's relational. Someone really lets you down. How do we handle these things? Now, do you have expectations or do you have hope? I want to make sure we're kind of going through the definition of terms right now. So you kind of know where my head was at as I went through all of this this morning. Do we have expectations or do we have hope? And before you really dwell on that too much, let me just answer it for you. Yes, you have both. We all do. There are things in our lives that we just will categorize as an expectation. There's things in our lives that fall into the category of hope. What's the difference? So for the sake of context, again this morning, for this sermon, just provide you a couple definitions of where my head was at and what I'm using. Hope is a deep trust or desire for something good to come without demand or certainty of a timetable. Expectation, it's a belief that something should happen, often tied to one's own standards and one's own timetable. Now, I provide those definitions not as an either or, because I think we can mix and match them a lot in a few different ways. We can have misplaced hope, and we can have unrealistic expectations. We can have faith-filled hope, and we can have realistic expectations. And any combination of all the above. Let me provide just a handful of different aspects where, generally speaking, each one of these kind of fall into play. This will kind of hopefully help you understand kind of, again, where my head was at with this. One aspect is certainty. With hope, we look at certainty as we're open to the possibility. With expectation, we're assuming the outcome. Emotional posture. With hope, it's trust and patience. And with expectation, it's demand and pressure. When it's unmet. Well, with hope, we offer up a little bit of resilience and maybe some redirection. Whereas with expectation comes disappointment and frustration when it's not met. The faith connection with hope, it's rooted in trust beyond your control. With an expectation, it's rooted in control or human reliability. Where does our dependency lie? Well, dependency with hope lies within God. And with an expectation, even though it may seem like it's others, a lot of time that dependency, it's really us. It's really falling back on us. That's going to make more sense as we kind of go on this morning. Okay, so those are the definitions all laid out. Let's talk about goals in the sermon and where we're going. Our main focus is going to be on expectations. And as I've already said, not all expectations are bad. Many times, yes, they can be unrealistic. But I believe we genuinely try to have realistic expectations. I mean, we're not intentionally going to go out and set unrealistic expectations, are we? Who's going to do that? No one's going to do that. In our minds, we're setting what we believe is realistic. So how do we manage our expectations in different things, in others, and with God? So you're going to want to grab a pen because I've got several texts. I'll note them here as we go along. You can just jot them down, read them at a later time. But we're going to look at three main points this morning. First and foremost, probably the most important point, is expecting God to be God. Because if we fail to start here, then everything else, relational expectations, all of that will fail. We must be grounded in our relationship with God. Second point that we'll look at is expecting people with grace. And then the third thing that we're going to look at is at the end of the day, there are going to be times when expectations have been realistic. What do we do when failed expectations hurt? So the first one we're going to look at is expecting God to be God. And the first text I'm going to have you write down, I'm going to read it, but Psalm 62:5. Jot that down. You can read that at a later time. But it says, "My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him." Any guesses on what the word hope there means in the Hebrew? Trust, okay. Expectation. In the Hebrew, it means expectations. It's one of the more commonly misplaced expectations I believe we have when it comes to God is when we demand predictability. We tend to expect God to act in ways that fit our logic, to fit our patterns, rather than embracing his mystery and his sovereignty. God is faithful. He's not always predictable. If he was predictable, why would we need him? Where we expect outcomes, many times God offers his presence. So just be still and just know that he is God. I've told this story before about Ethan when he was about 3 or 4 years old. We were living in Altoona. Got up super early one morning because we wanted to get to the east side of Altoona so we could watch the sun come up. It was a nice morning. It was brisk. It was cold out. But we wanted to get out there. I wanted to have him just sit with me and we watched the sun come up. And we got out there, sat on a picnic table, and we were freezing to death. And I just sit there the whole time. And finally, I broke down. I said, why don't we go to the car and just watch it from there. So we went to the car, sit there, and as we were waiting and just kind of visiting with one another, I looked back at him. I said, are you cold out there? He goes, yeah. I said, well, why didn't you say anything? And he said, because I knew that you knew what was best for me. I'm like, wow, that's pretty poignant for a 3 or 4 year old. You see, Ethan's expectation was not, we will be going to the car soon to get warm. His expectation was, my dad knows what's best for me and I trust him. Is that your expectation with God? Is that how we treat God? One of the biggest areas I believe that we fail in this is when it comes to timelines. You know, we tend to treat God like a genie, expecting him to come running whenever we summons him to grant us our wishes, fix our problems. So how can we combat this? Another text for you to write down this morning is Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Many of you can probably quote that. But it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Many times when we consider timing, and with God, we create not just a false dichotomy, but one that does not even contain the correct components. We say it's our timing versus God's timing, and we feel pretty good about that at first. Like we've just figured this thing out, you know, okay, it's God's timing, I'm going to lean on God's timing here. It's God's timing, it's not my own. That's not all bad, but let me know if this rings true. We say that, and we feel good about that, and then about a week later, we're upset because we can't figure out why God didn't adjust his timing to fit ours. And so we stop praying. It sadly sometimes dents our faith a little bit because that whole time we were going into it with the notion of this is really about me. I said it's God's timing, but he better adjust it to fit what I think should happen. Here's a challenge for you. The next time you're wrestling with the timing argument, be prayerful instead of claiming to trust God's timing, go just a little bit deeper here and trust in his character. Surrender and lean into his divine wisdom. And where can we get this? Because as we've headed into the new year, you've been hearing us say, right here, okay? Open up his word every day. Prayer, too. You know, maybe it's not manly to have a prayer journal. I don't know. But I would encourage you to keep one of those. Got one for Ethan. He keeps track of stuff. And my practical encouragement with that is get a couple different colors of pens. So in blue, I write down my prayer requests. And then I break it down into each month. So here's like, open it up. Here's January. And I got all my blue requests. And as I'm praying through those throughout the year or throughout the month, I'm writing what I see God answer in red. Okay? So now I can flip back through and say, oh, wow, look at this. You know, and you start to really focus on how God is answering prayer in your life. So be in his word, be in his prayer, prayer with him. But that all said, I really do understand the struggle with the timing thing. It's very normal. The reason for that is that we're bound by it. We're creatures bound by time. It's easy for us. You know, we'll pray, we'll turn to using the argument of God's timing. Why I don't think that works is a lot of times we're putting God in a box when we say we trust his timing. I mean, think about that. We're taking God, the creator of the universe, who is not bound by time, and what are we doing? We're binding him by time. We're calling it God's timing. What does that even mean, God's timing? Peter tells us, in fact, he warns us in 2 Peter 3:8, he says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day. Peter's telling us, quit trying to figure out God's timing, because you can't. Okay? You can't wrap your mind around this. So trust in his character rather than his timing, that we call it. I get it. We're created in time. It's just a hard piece to give up, so we have to go deeper. Isaiah 40:31. It's another text you can write down. And that verse says, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." And boy, talk about challenging for us time-bound creatures, because I know where some of you are thinking right now. Same thing that I thought when I read that verse. Your mind went right to the word wait. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, boy, you messed up. You just told us not to rely on God's timing, and to dig deeper into his character, yet you take us straight to a verse that clearly tells us to rely on God's timing. Why? Because in our vernacular, the word wait carries with it a time element, doesn't it? But do you have any guesses on what the word wait means in the Hebrew? Hopeful expectation. When Isaiah says to wait on the Lord, here's what he's actually saying to be waiting on. He says, wait on God's strength, not yours. The verse contrasts, if you really read that verse, it contrasts human weariness with divine renewal. We wait for his spirit to empower us beyond our natural limits. He's telling us to wait on God's timing. I know what you're going to say, what? You just told us not to do that. And I just threw that in there because waiting means trusting that his purposes unfold when he wills. When he wills, not when we demand. It's a surrender of control more than it is a sitting in the waiting room of time. Isaiah's telling us to wait on God's promises. We wait for him to fulfill what he has spoken, whether that's deliverance, restoration, or eternal hope. And he's telling us to wait on God's presence. Waiting's relational. It's not just waiting for things to happen, but it's waiting. This is the kicker here. This is where I think we get mixed up. It's because we want to sit there and we want to, here, sit with me. Let's wait. Let's watch the clock and wait. No, it's about waiting with him. Okay? Abiding in prayer, in worship, and just trust him until he moves. God never says, wait right here, as if he's leaving us in a place and that he'll be right back. Never says that. He stays there with us. So if we were to take Isaiah 40:31 and rewrite it, if I could, with that, it would say something like this. But those who live in hopeful expectation of the Lord, resting in his strength, trusting his timing, clinging to his promises, and abiding in his presence, will find their strength renewed. They will rise above weariness with the freedom of eagles. They will run the race of faith without exhaustion, and they will walk the daily path without fainting. For he is with them in every step. So expect God to be God. Number two, our next bullet point, is expecting people with grace. How can we hold proper expectations in people? In a people group, in a group that is created, bound by time, sin-filled, and fallen. I hope you see why bullet point number one was so important now. Because without that, there's no hope for us being able to do this accurately or correctly. The answer to that question, it's assumed within the question. We're fallen, which means people are going to disappoint. It's sinful humanity. Proverbs warns us against placing hope in unreliable sources. Proverbs 10:28 is another verse you can jot down there. It says, "The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes." Are you a glad person? In a purely secular sense, gladness is defined as a sense of delight or satisfaction, often tied to something good happening or being recognized. Any guesses on what the word hope in Proverbs 10:28, the hope of the righteous is gladness? Any guesses on what that word means in the Hebrew? You should be catching on by now. That's right, expectation. Who has the gladness in this verse? The righteous. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. The righteous, those who walk in God's ways, those who build their hope on God's character and promises, their expectation leads to joy, not because life is easy, but because their confidence is rooted in something, someone unshakable. This expression is not wishful thinking, but it's a confident expectation that sustains them even in difficult times. But what about the second part of that verse? Because as Christians, I think we take that second part and we kind of turn off. We click off right there. Because, well, we're Christians. That part doesn't apply to us because it's talking about the wicked and all this. The wicked are those who reject God's ways. And again, our minds want to shut off right there for a brief moment because we're telling ourselves we're believers. We don't do this. But don't be that consumeristic Christian either where you kind of pick and choose parts of Scripture to apply and don't apply. And this one doesn't apply to me. Listen carefully here. The wicked are those that build their expectations on self, circumstances, or worldly success. Maybe you don't. I don't know. I'll admit freely that I do that probably more than I care to admit. Our expectations perish because they rest on foundations that cannot last. Our hopes come to nothing because they're rooted in temporary pursuits. These expectations are ultimately empty, disappointing, and no matter how promising they may seem to us at first. When we look at those two examples from that verse and we apply it to how we place expectations upon others, it becomes clear that we can probably offer a lot more grace to others if our hope is in bullet point number one. If our hope is in God and not the circumstances. So how do I know this? Another verse for you to write down, Romans 12:3. That verse says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." To think as so to have sound judgment. The King James Version says to think soberly. Two Greek words there that when you bring them together, it basically means to set one's mind on reasonably. Am I being reasonable when I set my expectations? How do I know I am? How do I know the expectation that I set is reasonable? We'll get to that here in just a little bit. But do I extend that same level of reasonableness to others? Do I offer the same grace to others that I would offer to myself? Am I as forgiving and flexible with others as I am in justifying my own expectations? Colossians 3:12-13 says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Here's a little self-examination test that I'm going to ask you to do, that I have to do for myself a lot of times. It's going to sound really silly, but have you ever set a standard for someone that you knew they couldn't reach? Almost as if you wanted them to fail. So you could have a reason to be upset or a reason to tear them down. Because you would rather be upset with them than to see them succeed. And should they just so happen to get lucky enough to reach that expectation that you've set for them, are you truly glad? Or do you once again move the goalpost so you can stay disappointed? Sounds crazy, right? Who would do that? Just ask yourself that the next time. It's about making sure that your expectations are realistic and revealing where your heart is at. Am I being realistic when I set my expectations? How realistic would it be for me? And this is where I've already informed Shannon. She's part of my sermon this morning. How realistic would it be for me to tell Shannon, "Guess what, dear? You're playing guitar next week in my place on the worship team." I mean, what's the problem with that? She lives with a guitar player. I've got several guitars I could loan her. She can even choose which one she wanted. I could get her the copy of the music, songs to be sung. The kicker is when next week rolls around and she gets up here and fails miserably, I then get mad at her. Is that fair? That wouldn't be fair. Am I setting realistic expectations for others? Again, I know that's an odd question because in my experience, no one is going to openly admit that they do that. You know, everything that I've said, it's completely unrealistic. I don't expect them to succeed in this at all. As you set the expectation, are you discussing them with the person? Look at the text again there. It says in that Colossians passage, bearing with one another. I started a new job in September. And by brand new job, I mean brand new. I have no idea what I'm doing. 23 years of doing the same thing and becoming pretty darn good at it, to now all of a sudden it's like starting completely over from scratch. And I still, here 4 months later, I still barely know what I'm supposed to be doing. But I've been working alongside with this young lady on the team, and she's been so patient with me. She clearly discusses with me what she expects. I never have to fear showing up to a meeting and being blindsided by something that she maybe expected but didn't tell me beforehand. And in the event something like that does happen, she's very clear with the others. I haven't talked with Travis about that yet. Let me and him get together. We'll discuss that and we'll get back to you. She partners with me. Are you partnering with the person? When you set an expectation up here, do you communicate that to the person? If not, and when they mess it up, why do you get so upset? Instead of one-sided, it becomes a partnership. That's what we need. And I'll say this a little bit again later, but you need to also understand that having a realistic expectation does not always mean getting what you want. In fact, it could honestly just mean the opposite. Okay, but what? What if? What if in my heart of hearts, I truly believed my expectations were fair and that they were right? I've worked closely with the person to ensure the best possible outcome. Maybe instead of just handing Shannon the guitar and some music, I've spent some time with her to teach her how to play the thing, play the chords, teach her time signatures, tempo, etc., how the songs are supposed to go as best I possibly can. I've done everything possible to partner with her, prepare her for success. And when the day comes, she gets up here to lead, and it still goes south. Now what do I do? That brings us to our third point this morning. What do I do when unmet expectations hurt? Again, they were realistic. You partnered with the person. And you're both on the same page of what's being expected of you and the other person. You've done your part, but maybe the other person didn't do their part. Now what? How are we to react to this? Let's look back at our passage in Luke. We're going to come back to Luke now. We're going to pick back up in verse 21 and read through 35. Verse 21 is the two men, they were saying, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. But also, some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said. But him they did not see. And then Jesus, says to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, No, stay with us. It's getting toward evening, and the day is now almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then he vanished from their sight. And then they said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They begin to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. So we break this down into some different chunks here. First, the men's expectations were hurt. We could easily argue they had realistic expectations. They believed Jesus was the Messiah. They had partnered with him. They had followed faithfully. We could say that they did their part. They walked with him. They listened to him. They obeyed. They trusted. But their expectations were shattered because they said, "We had hoped that he was the one." And in their minds, they did their part, but Jesus didn't do his. Jesus was crucified, and they thought it was all over. Their hope was real, but it was unmet because they misunderstood the timing and nature of his mission. So let's look at how Jesus responds. One, he draws near in their disappointment. What can we learn from Jesus' response? Verses 15 and 16. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Notice what Jesus does. Even when expectations hurt, Jesus didn't leave them alone. He walked with them. And then he listened. Verses 17 through 19. He said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you were walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said, "What things?" And then they went on to tell him the things about Jesus Nazarene, who is a prophet, mighty indeed and word in the sight of God and all the people. What did Jesus do here? He lets them pour out their grief and confusion. He also reframed their expectations with scripture. Verses 25 through 27, he said to them, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." And on he goes. He showed them that their hurt was just a partial view of God's bigger plan. They weren't really grasping at all. He helped them understand, look at the bigger picture here. You're hurt on this one small thing, but if you considered the bigger picture, maybe that hurt would start to melt away once you understood everything. Fourth thing he did is he revealed himself in fellowship and breaking of bread in verses 30 through 31. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began to give it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sights. Their eyes were opened not by human performance, but by his presence. And through all of this, in verse 32, they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road?" He reignites their heart. Disappointment turned into joy when they finally realized what was happening all along. So how does this relate to us? Let's answer that question. What do we do with Jesus' example when unmet expectations hurt? When you've done all your part but others fail? One, acknowledge the hurt honestly. Like these two men say, "We had hoped." Naming the disappointment is part of healing. Number two, invite Christ into the moment. He draws near when expectations collapse. Look for his presence in prayer, scripture, and fellowship. Reframe the situation with God's word. Sometimes unmet expectations reveal that we're leaning too much on human reliability instead of God's bigger plan. Respond with grace, not bitterness. And then finally, anchor your hope in Christ, not people. Others will fail. I will fail. But Christ never does. He's the one who redeems even when human partners falter. So, are your expectations realistic? Maybe you need a better partner with the person or the people that you've laid the expectations on. Maybe you have some expectations that you need to let go of. And I would also say this, if you're unwilling to partner with the person, then maybe that's an expectation you need to just let go. Okay. Here's another practical key point to remember. Realistic, and I emphasize realistic expectations, do not and should not equal personal wants. Just because you want something done your way doesn't make it realistic. Again, if I ask Shannon to play the guitar for me next week, and unless she's been hiding a skill that I am grossly unaware of, what should my realistic expectation be if I ask her to play next week? She's going to be, it's not going to go good. It's not going to go great. Do you see that, though? Do you see sometimes realistic expectations? What would I really love to happen? That she would knock it out of the park. But my realistic expectation tells me I'm probably not going to get what I want by her trying to do this. Are you seeking God's guidance when setting expectations? Are they biblical? Are you communicating and partnering with the person or the people that you've set expectations on? If it hurts, do you forgive correctly? Are you letting go of some things that just aren't fair? And most importantly, one of the things we want to focus on throughout this new year is, are you drawing nearer to God? How's your relationship with Him? Father, thank you for your love for us, Lord. Lord, I just pray that as we continue to move on with the service and into this time of communion, that we would just reflect deeply on these things. Lord, that you would just be pleased with how we take part in your remembrance of your suffering, Lord, on the cross. Father, we love you and ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.